case you're wondering about my back, I do have a inflamed disc, so it makes it a little difficult for me to stand. So we'll see how it goes here. Maybe I'll have to cut it a little short tonight. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for tonight will be taken from the book of Numbers. Again, we're looking at one of the books of Moses. The book of Numbers, we're going to be reading chapter 21, or at least from chapter 21, and reading the first 9 verses. I'm sure this story will be familiar to most of you. Again, that's Numbers chapter 21, and I'll begin reading from verse 1, where I'll read in the name of our Lord. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray again, Father, that tonight you would instruct us, you would teach us, you would minister unto us even through the pages of this Old Testament. That, Father, once again, the new that is concealed here would be revealed unto us as we again study your word as New Testament believers. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. The incident that takes place here in the book of Numbers is actually after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The book of Numbers, as you know, well, of course, the title gives it away. It's about the census that was taken by the children of Israel to basically organize themselves as they began the trek. After receiving the words of the law from God, they had to now organize in a way where they could now begin to make their way toward the promised land. And I didn't take all the figures down as far as how many days had passed since they passed through the Red Sea and found themselves now close to the promised land. And if you remember back in about chapter 13 or so of this book of Numbers is when the spies were sent forth into the land, the promised land. Remember the 10 or 12 spies actually, and there's a lot of names there, but the two names that stand out to us are Caleb and Joshua. When the 12 spies got back out of the land, They first told the people of Israel, "Well, everything that we've heard about this land is marvelous. You know, the fruit of the land is plentiful. It's plenty. There's plenty there for us to eat. There's milk and honey really flowing, so to speak." And of course, they meant this in a metaphorical sense, that there was lots there for us. But there was one problem that they faced, or at least in their minds. The ten of the spies who had went over said, "The men who are living in that land are men of great renown. They're great warriors. And not only that, but they're also very big men. And besides that, they live in fortified cities. The cities where they are gathered in are these cities that are very thick walls, pretty much impenetrable for us to ever come in there and defeat them." And the voices of the ten spies actually prevailed over Caleb and Joshua. Joshua is not recorded exactly what he says, but Caleb says, "What do you mean? Let's go right now. Let's head over there and take this land, for our God is with us." But they didn't. Instead, they murmured against God, and they begin to complain. And that's really a pattern that we see then all the way through Numbers. As you read through Numbers, you see this being played over and over again. The children of Israel murmuring against Moses and against Aaron and against Miriam, and wondering why all of these things took place. Why can't we just go back to Egypt? Why can't we go back to this land where we were rescued from, interestingly enough? For it was much better there for us, so they said. And God had become quite angry with these people. In fact, I think it's in chapter 20 where three times he says to them, he says to Moses actually, "You and Aaron, you guys step aside and I'm going to wipe these people out. And I'll create a new nation that will worship me in truth." And every time that he said that, I don't know how many times in the book of Numbers, but it happens quite often, Moses would fall on his face before God and intercede on behalf of the people. He would cry out to God, "You can't do this. What would the Egyptians think if you just wiped all of these people out?" And each time, Moses' voice, interestingly enough, prevailed. That's why Moses very often is referred to as one who intercedes on behalf of someone else. So Moses' voice prevails over God. In other words, God, upon hearing Moses' prayer to him, has mercy on the people, but the people are punished sorely. Also, in this time, from chapter 13 up to where we are now, where I read for you tonight, we see the wanderings in the wilderness, but we also see what God says to the people who would not go into the promised land. You remember, I know I'm recounting a lot of this for you, and you'll know this all already. But nevertheless, for the sake of the message tonight, we'll look at it and consider it. God told the people of Israel, "Well, since you did not listen to the voice of Caleb and Joshua and heeded the other 10 spies who told you not to go in there, you who are 20 years of age and older will never enter into the promised land. You will wander in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone of that age group had passed away in the wilderness, and then they would go into the promised land. Only ones who would survive this would be Caleb and Joshua." And you remember the response of the people, because the people, of course, weren't happy with this, so they decided, "Well, we're going to go anyway." And isn't that interesting? All the way through this, see, it's easy for you and I to simply look at these Israelite people and say, what a bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious people. Why can't they see this? Why can't they understand that God will take care of them? Why can't they understand these things? Why is it so difficult for them to obey God? These people, after hearing the same message from God, said, well, that's okay, we'll go anyway. And they took off up the mountain, it tells us, and Moses said, don't do it. I wouldn't do this if I were you. Because if you start going up that mountain, God is not going with you. And you will be defeated sorely. It will go bad for you in this battle you are about to try to undertake on your own. And guess what? It went bad. They didn't listen to Moses. It tells us, actually, interestingly enough, Moses and the Ark of the Tabernacle and Aaron stayed in the dwelling, or stayed there in the camp of Israel. And these men went up on their own and they were defeated. All the way through this book of Numbers, this is what we are seeing. This is what is played out for us. That is why I believe Moses recorded all of these events for the children of Israel who would read this, but also for you and I who are Gentiles, when we read this as well, would understand what takes place for these rebellious people and find actually in their own rebellion our own rebellious hearts. You see, this is a Lenten service. And the Lenten season actually is set aside in the church calendar as a time for us to basically remember this about ourselves. Now, I understand that we remember this year-round, but the church fathers, in their wisdom, decided to set aside this time of the year where we would remember again why all of these events of Holy Week ever took place. Perhaps it's good for us to remember as adults, so we could teach this onto our little ones as well. Why did all of these things take place? Why did Christ come and have to suffer all of the things that he suffered? Why did he have to die on the center cross of Calvary? Why did he suffer all the abuse that he did? And we explain for them it's because of our rebellious hearts. It's because as humans, in the darkness of our humanness, we find that we always have rebellion against God. That is why when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he said, there is no one that seeks after God. There is no one that does good. No, not one. And this is really what we begin to see in Numbers. Numbers shows us exactly what happens with people when they, first of all, are rebellious to God, or when they begin to try to act independently of God. It doesn't work out so well. But also, we see what we sometimes refer to as the golden thread, or perhaps even better said, the scarlet thread that winds its way through the scriptures. In other words, we see the image, as it were, of Christ being shown unto us through Moses, who intercedes over and over again for these rebellious people, but also in what we read here tonight. It tells us in the opening verse of our text, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And notice something different about this next verse. And it says, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. I think that's significant. The people here do not rise up and try to attack these people on their own. I don't know if this is perhaps the first time or not, but you remember with me when they did finally cross the River Jordan into that land and they fought against Jericho and they took down the city of Jericho by marching around the walls. You remember how it went for them as long as they obeyed the word of God. But when they decided that, oh, we can take out that little city of Ai and didn't consult God, it didn't go well with them. Here, they consult God. If you will do this for us, we will in fact destroy their cities. We will wipe them out so that their gods, their false worship, will never become something that will appear in our pathway. And it says the Lord listened. The Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. But ironically, they, after having this great victory delivered to them by God, God said he would do this for them. This took place. They forget. It tells us, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way. Now, you need to understand this to some degree. This verse doesn't really make a whole lot of sense unless you don't understand what took place a little bit before this. When they were coming out of that wilderness, it was basically, so to speak, a straight northern journey up into the promised land. But in between where they were and their entrance into the promised land was the land of Edom and the land of Moab. The Edomites, if you remember, perhaps you don't, were from the children of Esau. They were Esau's descendants. Remember who Esau was? Esau was Jacob's brother, or Israel's brother. I guess I could just read it for you so you can see it for yourselves. If I can find it here quickly enough. In verse 12, actually, of chapter 20, or verse 14, actually, excuse me, of chapter 20, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. The reason why he calls them their brother, in other words, he's saying, we are relatives. We are the descendants of Jacob. You guys are the descendants of Esau. Thus says your brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields, nor or through the vineyards, or neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. And you see, this is the reason why the people became so discouraged. They came up to the land of Edom. They talked to the king of Edom, listen, can we walk through your land? Can we just travel through here? We won't go into your vineyards. We won't go into any of these areas, simply meaning this. We won't come and eat all of your food. I know we're a large group of people, but we're going to just pass through there. And even if our cows would happen to wander off into your watering holes, we'll pay for that water. And he says, no. You're not coming in here. And if you do, then I will come against you with the sword. And interestingly enough, the Israelites turn away because God had not given them any orders as concerning the Edomites. They were not to go in war with the Edomites. And so they have to travel all the way around the land of Edom. And this wasn't very fun. As you see here, it says, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You see, I think really the best way for you and I to look at this passage tonight is to put it in a parallel sense to our own journey. You see, I can't really identify with the children of Israel. I'm thinking, you know, no big deal. If I can't go through Edom, well, I just turn the steering wheel of my car and I drive around the longer way. It might cost me a little bit of gas or something like that. But these people now have to travel a lot further on foot. And they have been journeying already for many years in this wilderness, and they have been discouraged many times by many things. And now they're becoming discouraged again. And so I wonder tonight how it is for you and for me. Do we find ourselves being discouraged when the way isn't always so easy? I mean, it looked easy. It looked like we could pass straight through that piece of whatever it might be, through that trial, through that rough road that showed up in front of us, whether it's rearing our children or going through something with a loved one of ours. It looked like it would be easy. We'd simply, all of these things would enter in this way. God would answer my prayer just like I want him to answer it, and everything would go nice for me. But all of a sudden it doesn't. I pray to God that he would do this for me, and he doesn't do it. I ask him to make all of these things happen in this sense or in this way, and it doesn't happen for me. I want to travel straight through the land of Edom because that would be a whole lot easier for me and for my family, but it doesn't happen. So what is my response? You see, that's exactly what takes place for these people. And so they murmur against God. They begin to murmur against God and against Moses, and they say, wherefore have you brought us out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? And this is just an extraordinary thing to me. Because the people who had exited Egypt, the older folks, so to speak, had all passed away. They were no longer there. It was all the young people who perhaps, maybe some of them would have remembered Egypt, but the memories surely couldn't have been anything of great wonder or splendor. They had been persecuted horribly. The Pharaoh of the land of Egypt had punished them and made them work in horrific circumstances and try to produce something that was virtually impossible. Why do they want to go back to Egypt? And Egypt very often represents the world. You know, when we begin to look at these things. Why do we think that it looks so much better for our unbelieving friends, perhaps? What makes us think that walking and traveling through this world as a Christian is supposed to be easy? And I'm not accusing anybody of that tonight. I'm just simply stating this in this way. Because sometimes we wonder that, don't we? Sometimes we question why people struggle with illnesses. Why people deal with the things that they deal with. Why people get Alzheimer's, for instance, or all of these various diseases that afflict us just like they afflict everyone else in this world. And we become discouraged. And we're like these people of Israel who say, are we going to die out here in this wilderness? There's no bread. Neither is there any water. And our soul despises this light bread. God had taken care of these people for all of these years. You're familiar with all of those events. He had given them water out of a rock, for Pete's sakes. He had rained bread down from heaven for them on a daily basis, and they hated this. They began to despise it. You see, I think very often this is what takes place for Christians. The grace of God is poured out onto us in measure, in bountiful measure, and we begin to complain about the grace of God. It's too easy. There's got to be something else that we can do. There's got to be more meat and potatoes to all of this. How can it be so simple as simply what you tell me it's all about, God? And the Lord wasn't very pleased with these people. And that's perhaps the only difference that takes place for you and for me in our New Testament age. The Lord sends fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You see, when we moan and groan, God doesn't necessarily send serpents to come wiggling into our bedrooms at night and bite us. But we have been bitten nonetheless. We have been bitten, as it were, by original sin. And we've been bitten, as it were, by our own rebellion. When we begin to find ourselves in a bad way. And Moses intercedes. You see, the people of Israel, as these serpents came into their camp and were dying, cried out to Moses, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he taketh away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. This, to me, is much akin to Psalm 51 or Psalm 32. Where David is discovered by the prophet Nathan in Psalm 51 for his sin and realizes, I have no escape. I have been confronted by the prophet of God for my sinfulness, and I have nowhere to go. Where can I go? Well, where does he go? He immediately runs to the only place where he can find restoration and forgiveness and healing. The people as well of Israel in this time frame that we have read tonight recognize there's only one thing we can do. We have sinned grievously against our God and against you, Moses. Please pray to God that he would do something about this. And Moses prays. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Yeah, it's that simple. The message of the gospel is that simple. The children of Israel who were bitten by these serpents, can you imagine if you were there among all of these people and you asked Moses to help you, please help us. People are dying all over the place because of these fiery serpents that have bitten us because of our rebellion. And Moses raises up this serpent of brass, and some people say it was made in the form of a cross. I don't know that. I don't know if anybody knows that for certain. But nonetheless, he stands up this pole and issues this edict, this saying to the people, if you will look upon this brass serpent, you will live. So what did that take? It's called faith. Can you imagine if you were there with, I don't know who it would be. I mean, you could imagine whoever you want in your mind. They had just been bitten by the snake, and you're holding them in your arms, dragging them perhaps out of the tent and saying, look, over there, look to the serpent, that brazen serpent. If you look there, you will live. And that person who you are speaking to raises his eyes or her eyes and looks, and they live. You see, this is all that John was talking about in Sunday's scripture reading. Remember, perhaps you remember this from John chapter 3. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. All the way back in the book of Numbers, long before Christ would come in his incarnation, is this serpent on a pole who represents the crucifixion of our Lord. And these people of Israel who journeyed through that wilderness bitten by these snakes, in this particular instance, because of their rebellion and their sin against God, if they looked, lived. And that's the message of the gospel, my friends. The message that comes out of Numbers for us tonight is simply this. You and I, looking at this passage, recognize that we are no different than them. We are rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked people. We are sinners. And we need someone to intercede on our behalf so that we can be saved. And God did it. You see, that's the good news. The gospel message tells us that Christ comes for rebellious, stiff-necked sinners. Not for the righteous, self-righteous, maybe better said, who are good in and of themselves, who think they have no need of this God at all. He doesn't come, he comes for them, but they don't simply realize that. But these people who are bitten, you and I who have been bitten by sin, who have found ourselves wanting when we stand before a righteous and holy God, look to the center cross of Calvary, behold Jesus dying there, and recognize in him now comes our life. I'll read that passage for you again. John 3. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, the children of Israel in this account before us tonight recognize that they had sinned. There was no more complaining at this point. They simply recognized that what was taking place for them was rightfully theirs. They were suffering, yes, but they were suffering because of their rebellious hearts and their disobedience to God. And God, through his servant Moses, interceded on their behalf, raising up this serpent, and whoever looks on him lives. And the message is still the same today. Not a serpent anymore on a brazen pole, but a crucified and dying Lord who speaks from the cross that he died on, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he pillows his head in death and dies the death that was rightfully ours, so that we don't have to, so that we can live. So may our eyes be fixed ever more this season on the cross of our Lord. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for you. We're thankful tonight, Father, that you don't simply leave us in our rebellion and our sin, but you have washed us by the blood of your Son. We come to you, Father, even tonight as those who are sinners, as those who have nothing to offer, but we come, Father, boldly, because we know, even according to your own word, that this is what you have instructed us to do, to flee to you, Father, to find in the wounds of Jesus our own healing, to find in his stripes our healing, and there, Father, to find in his resurrection our life. So thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that you remember them no more. And help us, Father, as we walk ever more on this journey, that you would help us to be ever mindful of Calvary and what was done for us there, and how now we have been given life. O Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.